Genesis 35. We're going to Bethel. We've been to Bethel. And we're going to head out from it, the Lord willing, tonight. Verse 16. The journey from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she was hard labor. She had hard labor. How many of you ladies know a little bit about hard labor? They see, they don't even say amen. They said, And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edom. Came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padanaram. And Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. The days of Isaac were 104 years. Isaac gave up the ghost and died. He was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. Father, add blessing to the reading of thy word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've spent the last several weeks dealing with the subject, back to Bethel. Bethel is significant for Jacob. Bethel is significant for the believer. Bethel, the first time around, was where God met Jacob. Hear me now. God, aware of Jacob's circumstances, aware of Jacob's condition, aware of Jacob's calamity, God met Jacob. Let me pause and say, thank God, when we don't even know how to find him, that he finds us in our condition, in our circumstance, in our calamity. In the gross and diverse crises in which you and I often experience, I'm glad that God meets us there. There's enough scripture that tells us he prays for us when we cannot pray. He understands our burdens before we mention them. He's acquainted with our sorrows and aware of our griefs. He's familiar with our shame. I'm glad that our high priest was tempted at all points. And by the way, let you understand scripture. When it says Jesus was tempted, it is just simply saying in his humanity, he allowed his body to go through what us human beings go through. Thank God that he never ceased to be God. And James tells us he cannot be tempted with evil. Somebody said, could God sin? Or was it that God just would not sin? Listen to me. He would not sin because he could not sin, because in him there is no sin. But he identified with our humanity. There's enough scripture for you to understand. But Jesus, who is God, is eternal, holy. Study your scriptures. He forgave sin. Amen. He divinely appeared. Study your scriptures. He was omniscient. Jesus did not commit himself unto man, for he knew what was in man. That means he was omniscient. We saw the power. All power is given me in heaven and in earth. It's the authority of God. John 10, I have power to lay down my life and take it up again. That's all power. Amen. He never ceased to be God. But we found the same God man got tired. He got hungry. He sweat. He cried. Amen. Strong tears and groaning. Sweat drops of blood. So we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man. Tempted in his humanity to identify with our humanity. But thank God that in our sorrow, Hebrews said, because he's been where we've been, he is able to help us in our time of need. And here's Jacob. Jacob needed God. First time at Bethel. And now the circumstances have flushed him away, long away from where he was in Bethel now to where he's gone through a bunch of difficulty. And I'll not belabor all of the background of this because we've dealt with this the last several weeks. But suffice it to say, I think Jacob needed Bethel second time around, maybe even more than he needed the first time. And let's be honest. Some of us have experienced great times in our lives and our walk with God. But truth be told, you might be lower now than you've ever been. You might be more desperate for God than you've ever been. The good thing about Bethel is you've tasted it before. The good thing about Bethel is you've experienced it before. The good thing about Bethel is you know that Bethel is real. And I'm here tonight not to convince you to try God for the first time. I'm here tonight to get you to return to the God that you've already tried. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You've been saved for any length of time. Listen to me. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a great patriarch of Scripture. Listen, you don't have to be a pastor, a deacon, an evangelist, or a ministry leader. Just be saved for just a little bit of time. And you know that God is faithful, that God is merciful, that God is just, that God is loving, that God is long-suffering, that God is gentle, that God is patient, that God is kind. It wasn't because you're good, because you're right. It wasn't because you're on the right narrow path. God's been good to you when he shouldn't have been. Therefore, where he met you in your fear and doubt, I want you to know that first time around, he didn't arrive at Bethel with great faith, great trust. He arrived at Bethel on the run. Come on. Some of the best times you and I have ever had with God were not times when we intentionally went to the right place with God. Some of the best times we had when we were running for our lives in utter despair with nowhere to turn, and God met us there. I'm saying to you, the place you went to, unbeknownst to you, where God showed up, is the place this time you need to go back to on purpose. You understand what I'm saying? Go back on purpose this time. You know how you got there the first time. I'm telling you, go this time. You need me. Hey, Jacob, you need me. Headed to Bethel because of the command of the sovereign. Then engaged in full consecration as a servant. The position he took, the purifying he took, the protection that God granted him. He understood as he headed back to Bethel, he would rid himself of idols and everything that disgraced and was disappointing to God. He got there and he was compelled to sacrifice. He built an altar. I've challenged all of us. God leads you back to Bethel. When you get there, twiddle your thumbs, worship. Do you realize God wakes you up in the morning? Let me ask you this. Do you realize this? God wakes you up in the morning. Do you realize this? God makes the sun come out again. Do you realize it's God that gives you power to get well? Do you realize it's God that keeps your brain working? Do you realize it's God who protects you on the highways and byways of life? Do you realize it is God that sustains your body? Do you realize it's God that protects you from disease and terminal illness that could kill you? Do you realize that in him we live, we breathe, and we have our being? Do you realize that were it not for God, you wouldn't be here? Well, I'm thankful for God. And I'm simply saying, when the divine providence of God allows you, hear me now, allows you to get back to that wonderful place where you once were, don't you think you ought to worship? And I say to you, when the providence of God ushers you into the house of God, it might be smart to worship. When the providence of God shows up at your prayer time, it might be nice to worship. when you open your Bible and the pages are not just white and black letters, but God actually jumps off the pages and reminds you that He's not just the God of yesterday, He's the God of today, you might want to worship. I'm saying don't wait until you're desperate. Don't wait until you're struggling. Don't wait until you're dialing 911. The first time your foot steps back on the soil of Bethel, worship. Build an altar. Committed response, a comforting reflection. Remember the last time you were there. The communion with the supernatural. I'm coming around the corner. I really am. The revelation of God appeared to him. God acted on his behalf. He not only showed up, but he blessed him. Let me tell you something. You can write this down on your spiritual calendar. Whenever God shows up, he shows out. And the problem is not that God's not doing what we need him to do. The problem is God, we're not getting God to show up on our behalf. And oftentimes because we're in the wrong place. There's a whole lot of people looking for God, but they're looking for him at the wrong address. Amen, Pastor. They're looking for him at the wrong address. Or they're approaching the right place the wrong way. Amen. They've tried to meet God with their idols. They've tried to meet God with their golden earrings. They've tried to meet God with their own self-sufficiency. They've tried to meet God. I can't tell you how many people have come to me ready to surrender to God, clinging on to the same stuff that took them away from God in the first place. Come on. I'm rededicating my life to God, but I'm not going to do this. I'm getting my life right with God, but I plan on keep listening to this. I've decided to surrender my life to God, but I'm not ready for faithful church attendance. I'm ready to let God have my all in all, but tithing is still an issue with me. I'm satisfied with giving my all to God. Fill out a card, announce it in front of the church, let everybody know I'm right with God, even though I'm not. Jacob, if you're here, and you mean business, build an altar. And remember the last time you were here. Please don't forget where you came from.
For Bethel round two, it's going to require you to reminisce on round one. The revelation, the renewal. God came back around and said, despite Shechem and despite Succoth, and they're going to bless you. Some of you missed that, and I'm going to tell you again. Despite everything that you've done wrong since round one at Bethel, I'm still going to bless you. Listen, no, some of you didn't hear because you didn't even grunt. Okay, so instead of out loud rehearsing to all of us all of your blunders and faults between round one and round two of Bethel, go over it in your mind. Don't pass out because I'm not done preaching yet. But while you think about all the stuff you have gotten yourself into, somebody say amen right there. Don't be, God done got me in, God didn't get you into nothing. He gotten you out of a whole lot of stuff. He didn't get you into nothing. You're in trouble. You take credit for it. And you've done good. Praise the Lord for it. All these things I've got myself into. But wait a minute. He still met with me at Bethel. Wait a minute. And he's going back and saying, remember the promised blessings. Remember the multiplied prosperity. Remember the assured prosperity. Remember my provisions, my protections, my promises. Remember everything that I promised you at Bethel after you've messed up, after you built a house in the wrong place, after you procrastinated obeying me, after you delayed in the wrong town, after you exposed your daughter to rape and defilement. Orchestrated the ill-advised retaliation of your son. After all of that, I'm here, and guess what? I'm still going to bless you. Amen. That's why you need to go back. You hear me? And by the way, before God ever renewed his blessing to Jacob, Jacob worship God. And here's what it tells me. He didn't go back to Bethel to worship God to get something from God. He worshiped God because of who God was. And as a result of his worship, if you can't see it here in Genesis 35, you're asleep, you're blind. Worship ushers in the mercy of Almighty God. And where God's judgment and wrath should have come down on Jacob, if for nothing alone, just the fact that his daughter was raped and defiled because her daddy didn't go where he's supposed to go, that would have been enough for me, if I were God, to wipe out, to annul every promise I'd ever made Jacob. But God said, I see in a man who's real, he's sincere, he's remorseful, he's repentant. I know you messed up, but you're down on your face saying, El Shaddai, God Almighty, all-sufficient God. And God said, I'm still going to bless you. Hallelujah. From that renewal, we see Jacob's restoration, his dedication, the pouring, the drink offering, and the oil, the devotion, and the life. The definite completion of the distinctive contentment. What a wonderful story. As we see Bethel, this wonderful experience in Jacob's life. But tonight, we need another aspect of Bethel. That is as real and legitimate as all of the others. The command of the sovereign, the consecration of the servant, the compulsion to sacrifice, the communion with the supernatural. We'll be taking notes tonight for just a few moments. Write this down. The certainty of struggle.
Well, Pastor, I heard it. I heeded it. And I'm here. Welcome, signs, greeters, pomp and circumstance, peaches and cream. I am at the place where God directed me to be. So that automatically means everything is going to be great.
Excuse me. He arrived at Bethel. And not long after he gets there, he goes along. The nurse dies. It is believed that when Jacob went to Canaan, and while his family was at Shechem, they believed that he probably went to Hebron to see his father. And when he went to Hebron to see his father, Rebecca, probably dead at this time, but had a nurse that had survived. And probably what happened was that as Jacob went to see his father and saw his mother's nurse still there, the nurse then joined Jacob's family as a great support, confidant, comfort, and encouragement. She'd already been a great blessing to his mother, and now she's a great blessing to him. A longtime family friend, a great help, a great asset, great practical involvement in the family. And you can imagine the great excitement, the great joy, the great exhilaration in the camp of Jacob as they arrive at Bethel, that long time spot where God has showed up. And the worship service is going on. And they're coming out of the worship service shouting and praising God over his goodness. And on the heels of that excitement comes in. How are you? You're not supposed to die, right? That's Bethel is the house of God. Bethel is the place. Spiritual restoration. That one is close. God and I are as close as we've ever been. Watch this now. But if you ever will, you don't have any problem. I'm trying to get somebody tonight who's born in to returning to that.
And you're enjoying the Lord. Hear me now. There's something special about enjoying the Lord. I wish somebody helped me preach. I'm talking about enjoying the Lord. I'm not talking to Him and having a good time. I mean listening to Him and having a good time. I mean hearing people talk about Him and having a good time. I mean anticipating talking about Him and having a good time. I mean leaving just having talked about Him and having a good time. I mean imagining one day in a few minutes, if everything works out, that you might be talking about Him and having a good time.
I mean, it's something special. But some of you, God took Bethel to the place where God wanted you to be. And something happened that didn't fit the Bethel arrangement.
Death, here's this nurse dying. Wait a minute now. Bethel is the house of God.
And now it becomes the place of death. What do you do when your biggest sorrows and your greatest joy occur at the same time?
What do you do when your biggest victories and your most heated battles occur on the same ground?
What do you do when your most intimate conversation with God and your most heated arguments with Satan happen on the same turn? Don't you do? You go to your Bible. And you read Genesis 35, and you say to yourself, I am right on schedule. But that's not what we do.
We go, I like Bethel, but if Bethel going to be mean and nurses dying, I'm out of here.
So some of you cut Bethel short.
There's death at Bethel. And during this time of death comes great distress. Hear me now. Some of you.
By the way, we're going to look in just a few moments at Rachel.
Some of you can't wrap around your head how you can be as close to God as you've ever been.
And yet dealing with all this drama.
But they got along with me better when I was at Shechem. They liked me more when I was at Shechem. I had more friends when I let my daughter go where she wanted to go. When I kept my earrings, I worshiped my idols. When I served a false god, or at least allowed my employers to do so, it seemed like I had more friends. And the moment I obeyed God, folks started dying.
Here's some of you now. Boy, just rah, rah, rah. Bethel, Bethel. Bethel, Bethel, here I come.
Woo!
You ever left church on fire, excited with God, and got home, checked the voicemail? Somebody's changed, man. You ever got off the altar, I mean, and looked at the devil, he had two black eyes, and got home, by the way, on the way home, got home out the car and realized by the time you got in the house, you had two black eyes too. Somebody say amen.
I was at Bethel. I came out of a worship service and went straight to a funeral.
Just wait. Skip down as they're leaving Bethel. Hear me. You can't stay at Bethel forever. You got to swing through, get what you need, and then carry your Bethel deposits with you. They're leaving. Head to Bethlehem. And on the way to Bethlehem, Rachel goes into labor. I wish a few ladies would amen the fact that you can't always pick when labor comes. She had heart. Here comes the midwife. Don't worry. We're all good. Isn't it amazing how people who don't feel what you feel always telling you you're fine? Girl, you're good. Push. You're going to have this child. Don't worry. Amen. And by the way, you better be careful in life that you don't run with the fear knots from the wrong folks. Come on. Ain't nothing wrong with getting excited about a fear knot, but you better make sure your fear knot come from your father and not from some fool. Because a lot of people trying to perpetrate spiritual dialogue, but don't have the God in them, on them, around them, and through them to even substantiate the spiritual gobbledygook that they've memorized and tried to perpetrate. Come on, Pastor! You better be careful. Listen, you think I'm just blowing smoke tonight? I'm telling you, there are a lot of people out here today that are trying to counsel you with some spiritual sanctified language. Be blessed. Rebuke Satan. Name it, name it. Sometimes you just need a gift from God.
As her soul was departing, she died. She called the name Benoni.
She died. Death and departure. Anyway, you may have had the most wonderful time at Bethel that you could ever spend. But be prepared. Listen. Be prepared. But right in the heat of your wonderful Bethel experience, some things will be valuable to you. Your department. Some people. Friends, person.
When the boy walks out of it,
when your biggest supporters, your biggest confidants go, I knew a man that was calling into the third heaven. Hell was caught up in the third heaven. I was speechless. I couldn't even describe the aura that I saw. The first heaven, the atmosphere, the second heaven, the angelic realm, the third heaven, the literal dwelling place of God. Paul said I was caught up there. And lest I should be exalted above measure, it was given unto me a minister of Satan to buffet me, a thorn in the flesh. Thrice I besought the Lord to take this from me, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee.
When I'm weak, then am I.
Paul, I'm giving you a thorn to balance the glory of my presence. And lest you get stuck on yourself that you just saw me, let me give you something to keep you humble.
Sometimes the struggles of life are God's balancing stabilization to prevent us from allowing Bethel to blow our heels up. Have you ever seen someone coming out of a seeming a new Bethel experience? So Bethelized. They don't want to talk to nobody.
Love to get together with you sometime. Excuse me. We'd love to have you over.
I don't visit anywhere outside of Bethel. Well, I found out some of the people that were so stuck up on their Bethelness are not as Bethelized as they thought they were when death and departure. I'm not trying to offend anybody. Take this very genuinely. I have seen some of the most quote unquote spiritual people act a fool during things, fall apart during crisis. You hear me? Go off when they're mistreated. You know what they're saying to me? I didn't have a lapse of spirituality. I had a lie about the fact that I was spiritual.
We know you really were at Bethel and you really met with God when you stepped away from Bethel and lose your wife and praise God anyhow. Benoni! Benoni! If her soul was departing, she yelled out, Benoni, remember Rachel was the same woman that said to Jacob, give me children, else I die. The barren womb for an Israelite woman was a disgrace, utter ridicule. So she said to Jacob in so many words, give me children, else I die. Almost as if to say, find a handmaid and make children out of her. I need children because I'm tired of being looked down upon because I don't have children. And now instead of saying, give me children, else I die, she's having children as she dies.
Son of my soul. Watch this. Jacob could have jumped in and said, yes, Benoni, God, here's my son, but there's my wife.
Benoni, son of my own sorrows. But with a Bethel-like mindset, he jumped in and said, no, not Benoni, Benjamin, son of my own right hand, son of my blessing, son of my very much, my very strong compassion, son that I look to when I have favor upon me, son of God's grace, son of God's providence. Yes, I lost my wife, but she's lived her life. There's coming fresh blood.
God is keeping his promise. By the way, as I close, death, departure, distress, despair, not only that, there was disgrace because in the next few verses, Jacob's son Reuben commits an utterly disgraceful sin by committing incest with his father's concubine. Read 1 Corinthians 5 and see what Paul said right there. He likened to the poison, loving, you know, love. The whole thing. Jacob's going, are you kidding me? I just left the best place I've ever been with God. Now I've lost my life. Now I've lost my mother's nurse. And now my sons are sleeping with my concubine. Can I give you this? In the midst of death and depression, disgrace, stress, and even temporal strain, all signs to show. This is something. Nothing. God, let me get back. Yes, I worship God. Yes. You know what I found out? The Christians get right with God on October the 24th and and think that everything they did wrong before that should be immediately forgotten. What I'm saying is, just because you have done it, doesn't mean you ain't going to pay for Shechem and Sukkah. And you ought to get right with God today. He said, well, what's the use of getting right with God today? And I feel I have to pay for what I did yesterday. Yeah, the use is number one, God might engage his mercy. Number two, if you already didn't stink, ain't no use in up in the mix. My mama used to say, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. That ain't going to change. But if you act right, you can get it over with. You want to act a fool, we can go all night. And Lord knows she did. Sometimes. I like some. I like them. You know what? That's my son's defining himself with my concubine. Because I have one right. And I have two. I'm smart. Isn't it amazing? It's the glory and grace. We got one son sleeping with his daddy's concubine in London. We got another son by the providence of God that's being born into my family. Hey, God's going to say, I'm giving you a chance. You messed up the roof, but you can do it right. Amen. You know what I'm saying? That's it. You're not there yet, Sandra. If you're there now, Sandra. If you just leave, Sandra. If you just let, Sandra. The certainty of struggle. I wish. And there's some pastors that wish so much that they could do this, they actually do it. I wish I could tell you that doing right with God eliminates all problems. I have talked to people who are in the middle of their emotions. In the middle of the most intimate moments with God you've ever had, while at the same time being in the thick of trouble. Now, for those of you non-Bethel attempters, your trials are what the Bible calls chastisement. Totally different word. That is not the result of your godliness. It is the result of your carnality. So please don't leave this church tonight feeling spiritual because you're having problems. Unless your problems are because you're being spiritual. But if you act that, or if you just end it up, yeah. By the way, some of us are right at the altar tonight worshiping. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm just telling you. Don't get mad with God if you know something. Just pray to God. You keep it back to the place. Yes. I'm all for you. I'm all for you. I'm dealing with this thing. But again, follow Jesus and see how much Jacob loves him. Enough that he's going to beg me their disguised brother Joseph. Please let Benjamin go back home to Daddy, because if you don't show that up with Benjamin, Daddy is going to tell you about it. Just stuff. I ain't telling you no more because you won't leave it if I tell you everything. I'm just trying to tell you, God was orchestrating and implementing the timeless bond between a father and a son and the fears of the catastrophe within the son of the relationship. And Jacob could have very easily got bitter whole church. Bethel is her rebellion against her. She can't hide the good stuff at Bethel without teaching.
Our Father.